Morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. This morning, Josh gave a little prelude, I guess, to what I'm going to talk about. But this morning, we're going to be touching on three main passages of Scripture that talk about why Christ had to die. We're going to be looking at Romans 3:21-26, and I think they're on your little sheets. Looking at that Christ died to show his justice, that he is just. We're going to be looking at the fact that, number two, the fact that Christ died to take our place, 1 Peter 2:21-25. And we're going to look at the fact that Christ died to reconcile us to himself, 1 Peter 3:18. Before we get started, I'd like to pray real quick. Father, we just come before you and we just give you thanks and praise for your Son being willing to bear the punishment that we deserve. Sinful man had to have a way of having his sins paid for, and you provided that way. And we, as we look through your word, Father, help me to be clear. Help me to get out of the way, Father, and just to present your word in a way that Cornerstone, your church here at Cornerstone, can understand it. We thank you, Father, for the fact that in our place, your Son was willing to die, bear our sins in his body, actual body, in his flesh. And we just thank you for that. Father, as we move through these scriptures, guide and direct me, give me a calm, and help me to be clear. And for your glory, Father, we open up into Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn to Romans 3:21-26. Romans 3:21-26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So verse 21, it says, but now. And anytime we see a but or for, or it's usually good news for us. Paul just got done explaining in verse 20, and we can just, you're going to be pretty much staying in Romans. We're going to reference to a few passages, but if you just back up just a little bit to verse 20, it said, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Okay, whose righteousness is this? Whose righteousness does it say it is? God's righteousness, okay? And interestingly enough, in some of the texts it says of God or from God, okay? And so, God's righteousness has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Because it's God's righteousness, how do we attain it? It has to be given to us. Okay, it has to be. We can't do it by following the law. We just read that. Okay, so it's something that God has to give, and there's more to it than that, and we're going to see that. Verse 22. It says, real quick, at the end of there, it says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That's basically the writers of the Old Testament. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. This is something it says very specifically. I love it when Scripture interprets Scripture. It says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. Okay, this is something that is given to those who have faith in Christ, Jews or Gentile alike. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul made this case in Romans 3, 9 through 18. And I think it's, just real quick, we're going to look at that. Just turn back, flip back to Romans 3, 9 through 18. I think it's important for us to see how wretched man is and that man has fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 9 through 18. I'm sorry. Yeah, 9 through 18. Says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So I just think it's good to point out the fact that God makes it very clear that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nothing good in us. And there's more, there's so much more in Scripture that testifies to that. Moving on to verse 24, it says, flipping back to 3:24, it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By grace, God declares the believer righteous and pardons them from guilt and penalty of sin. And I think there's no better place to see that than Isaiah. If you'll flip back to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So we see that Jesus literally paid the ransom sacrifice to free us from God's punishment and taking the wrath of God that we deserve. God sent God, Jesus Christ, in the form of man to take our punishment, therefore justifying us. Verse 25 says, whom God put forward, and I'm sorry, let's turn back to verse 25 in Romans. So it says, whom God put forward as a, actually real quick, back in 24, and I'm sorry, but I wanted to make a point on justification. When God says you are justified, I was reading in this one of the books that I was reading, it said it in a way that made sense. That when God says you are justified, he's actually saying that you are welcome to all my love and all my presence. I just thought, wow, that's kind of neat way to put it. You know, because in the garden we were cast out. We're not welcome. Okay? And now if you are justified, you stand and can be in God's presence. I just thought that was interesting. Moving on to verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I'm going to start with the fact that God put forward as a propitiation. The word propitiation, has anybody in here heard that for the first time? Just curious. Propitiation. So it's a cornerstone. It's a word that's been used quite often. Okay, but the first time I heard the word propitiation was at Cornerstone about 5.5, 6 years ago. And Courtney was a lot younger then. And Courtney kept telling me, she says, "Dad, they're such big words. You know, I'm wanting her to learn how to take notes." And I said, "Well, just write the words down. Just write the words down the best you can, spell it the best you can, and later we'll look up the definitions." What she didn't understand was I didn't understand what propitiation meant. Okay? So she was learning to take notes for Dad. Okay? So it was really good. So when we would go home, and Kim would be in fixing dinner or lunch, and we'd be in there with a dictionary looking up these words that John would put forward that we didn't know what they meant. So anyway, propitiation. Propitiation literally means to satisfy or appease, okay, or make atonement for. Okay, when God put forward as a propitiation, Christ satisfied God's wrath that man deserved and did so by the punishment of the Father. Does that make sense? God satisfied his wrath against man, and he did so through punishing his Son. It says, by his blood. We know that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. We find that out through the Old Testament. To be received by faith. Okay, how do you receive? Christ? Okay, and what he did on his sacrifice on the cross. It has to be by faith. We learn that in Ephesians 2:8. If you'll flip to Ephesians 2:8 real quick, we'll look at that. And I think a lot of you probably memorized that. Anybody want to share that if they have it by memory? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Okay, so we see that, again, God is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that gives us the faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Moving on back in Romans 25, it says, this was to show God's righteousness. When I was doing my study, I looked at the word righteous or justice, and they come from the same root word. So I thought it was interesting that if you have an NIV, I think it says, this was to show God's justice. I just thought that was interesting. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins, okay? Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. God chose to hold back his judgment on the sinner because Christ was to suffer once for all sins. Moving on to 26, and this is really kind of the point of the passage. The point that we're trying to make is that it says it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And there's no better place to look and to define that and to tell us what does that really mean than going back to Isaiah 53. So if you'd just flip back to Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12. Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Sin had to be paid. It had to be punished, okay? And man couldn't do it. God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to punish his son Jesus Christ for in man's sinful place, therefore justifying those who are guilty without compromising his justice. Does that make sense? It had to be paid. So God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to punish Jesus in sinful man's place, therefore justifying those who are guilty, which we all stand guilty, without compromising his justice. I have a couple examples that to give with that. I think you've probably heard one, maybe both of them, but you know, you walk into a court of law and you think about how maybe it's a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife who's been murdered, and you see the murderer there in the courtroom, and in the justice of the courtroom, the jury finds the man guilty. He's definitely guilty. But after the man's been found guilty, the judge decides to carry a sentence. That is, you're free to go. Was justice served? No. That wasn't a just sentence for what this man did. So we see a kind of a contrast there. The other example I would like to give is something that I heard, I think, 20 years ago. It's an example based on about a king. You know, far back when kings would make a decree, they would say, you know, this or that should happen. It had to happen. Well, in this king's domain, somebody in his inner circle was stealing, okay? And the king made a decree that this man should be found and that they should be punished. And the decree was that they would get 39 lashes, okay, when they found out who it was, because he would not tolerate somebody stealing. So one of the people that brought this to his attention came back, and he was just shaking. He's like, we found out who's stealing. And the king says, well, who's stealing? And he says, I can't tell you. He said, you've got to tell me. So the person told him that it was his mother. His mom had suffered from dementia, or let's just say whatever. She's older in years, and you know how when you're old, just look at John, where's John at? Just kidding. Anyway, we're the same age. But it was his mother. Well, his decree had to be followed. So he said, it must be carried out. Set it up. She will be whipped 39 lashes. And so as they were setting it up, and about the time that you should never give an example if you can't handle it emotionally. Sorry. So the king, about the time they're getting ready to carry out his decree, he took his robe off, laid his body over his mother, and they carried out the 39 lashes. It must be carried out. That pales, that example pales in comparison to what Christ accomplished on the cross. God was just in carrying out the punishment that we deserved on his son, Jesus Christ. Sin was punished, but he stayed just. He was able to be both just and the justifier for man's sin. You get that? It's pretty amazing. Let's turn to our next point is found in 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25. In this passage, we're going to see that Christ, he himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. And we're going to see some similar, we're going to be talking about some similar things, but from a little bit different perspective. This is from the perspective that Peter's trying to get at here, is that he himself, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, starting in 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Christ died to take our place. It's the second point. It says in verse 21, it says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. This is a call, it's in verse 21, right at the beginning there, is a call for those who are saved to salvation, that they will endure persecution. And if we look back in verse 20, just look back just a little bit in verse 20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being," I'm sorry, got off track there for just a second. Okay, so in verse 21 it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you." This is the purpose that Christ suffered, okay? To patiently endure. And in verse 20, what I was going to say is that he talks about how he patiently endures and for righteousness' sake. You know, it's one thing to endure suffering when you're guilty, okay? But it brings pleasure to God to see somebody suffer for righteousness' sake. We see in verse 24, in a little bit, that, you know, it says Christ also suffered for you. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So in verse 21, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to bounce around a lot, but we're staying in verse 21 here. Christ suffered, and that when we couldn't do it. And so he's given us an example, okay, that we might also follow in his steps. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, when we were kids, we would take take a piece of paper and put it over something else that you wanted to trace, and you'd draw it, and you'd make a perfect example. And what would that be? It's a pattern, okay? So an example is basically a pattern of how Christians should endure suffering like Christ did, okay? Going on in verse 21 at the end there, and so that we should follow in his steps. So he's given us an example to do what he has done. Now, we're not talking about his atoning sacrifice. We can't do that. But as he suffered, and he did it in a good way, okay, that he that we should also follow in his steps and do likewise. Verse 22, moving on to verse 22, it says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 53, and we don't need to turn there. You can look at it later, but Isaiah 53:9 is basically, it says that same thing. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is key to understand that Jesus was without sin. He committed no sin. And I know that's contrary to some religions and some people, and I know here at Cornerstone that's we find that very true because we've studied the scriptures. But if we don't understand that, we don't understand that it had to be a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. I'm going to give you a few scriptures that you can just jot down if you're taking notes that you can look at. We're not going to turn to it, but in Matthew 27:4, John 18:38, John 8:29, and John 8:46. That Jesus, the scripture records that Jesus was without sin. And there's many other scriptures that do the same. We're going to move on to 23, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. With physical and verbal abuse, Christ never retaliated. That's pretty awesome. Physical and verbal abuse, he never retaliated. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I think that's an amazing example of great faith. Jesus trusted his Father, and whatever the Father might allow him or put him through, he trusted that his Father would be just. Verse 24, he himself, and this is getting into the main point of in 1 Peter here, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is not just a pattern, okay, that we just looked at. We just looked at that Christ was a pattern, that he set an example for us. But now we're talking about he is now a substitute, okay? Christ actually became a curse for us. If you'll turn to Galatians 3:13, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Christ actually became a curse for us. Moving on to the second part of verse 24, it says, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now that we are in Christ, our sin debt is paid in full. He not only desires us to live perfectly, but he gives us he empowers us to live for righteousness' sake, for Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we realize that through the sanctification process that we are learning to be holy as we are already positionally, we're holy. Christ didn't have to die more than once. He died once for all sin. But God does continue to work through us and to help us to learn to live for Christ, for righteousness' sake. And then at the end there it says, by his wounds you have been healed. Through Christ's wounds we have been healed, not physically. And I know there's a lot of false teaching that take this verse and say, well, you're healed physically. Well, if we are, then why do I have to go to the doctor so often? And why are all the hospitals full? We're not healed physically. Now, can we pray for somebody and God may choose to heal them for a time? But that's not what we're talking about here. Through Christ's wounds, we have been healed spiritually. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now through faith and repentance in Christ, we have been returned, converted, made safe, and saved. We've been returned, converted, made safe, and saved in Christ. In Christ. I think that's important to remember that that we are new creation now, and that the old is gone and the new has come, and we can now live victoriously in Christ. We're going to move on to our next point in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ died to reconcile us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ died to reconcile us to God. The reason Christ's death is sufficient is because he was sinless. We covered that earlier. His perfect obedience is the reason his death was sufficient. What's the first hint in the Bible that sin requires a death penalty? Remember? First place in the scripture that we see that there's the wages of sin is death. It's in the garden. Yeah, it's in Adam and Eve. That's right, Randy. And those other answers are right, too, that I was just looking for. You know, God establishes right in Genesis, right in the garden, that in Genesis 2:17, it says, on the day God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God set forth a penalty for sin as death right from the get-go, okay? Peter wants us to understand that Jesus Christ died for sins because that's what sin deserves. Sin deserves death. This is God's creation. And he said he's a holy creator. He's a righteous God. And the wages of sin has to be death. In Christ, we see the second Adam, who, like the first Adam, says no to Satan's temptation. Who, unlike the first Adam, says no to Satan's temptations, not just once, but for his entire life, right up to the very end. God the Son was the only choice for the perfect sacrifice. You see, since the fall of man, man has been separated from God because of sin. God cast man out. Do you see what is happening in verse 18? Christ endured the full wrath of God, the Father, to pay man's sin debt against God and reunite us in a right and perfect relationship to God. What about everyone here today? Do you have a right relationship with God? Is it based on truth in the scripture? Is Christ's perfect righteousness credited to you? Has the penalty for your sin been placed on Christ? If not, I encourage you to repent of your sins and believe in Christ for salvation so that you can be reunited to Christ with God and made alive in Christ. There's a couple verses that I would encourage you to go to, and that as you go out and you share the gospel, there's many verses, and we just went through a whole bunch that you can turn to and show people the gospel. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to jot that down, and Mark 1:14 and 15. In closing, I'd just like to just remind us that Christ died to show us that he is just. Christ died to take our place. God actually sent God. You ever think of it that way? God actually sent God to take our place, to be the sin bearer and to reconcile us to himself. Let's pray. Father, as we've gone through your word, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for making it clear. You're not a God of confusion. We covered that with a scan here a few weeks ago, that your word is clear. We get sometimes in the way, but Father, we just thank you for how you sent your son, Jesus Christ, in your infinite wisdom, punished your son on sinful man's behalf, and therefore paying man's sin debt and continuing to be just and the justifier. Father, we are so ever grateful that we understand and we can look at verses like John 3:16 and understand that, yes, you are a God of love, but sin debt had to be paid in full. And you did that through your son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that message. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Help us to go out and not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word, explaining the scriptures so people understand that their sin debt had to be paid and that you paid it for them through your son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.